Good morning. Good to be with you. Nice to see all your faces. Whenever I speak, it's generally in my heart to encourage the family, encourage myself, because I have to listen to. Also, there's numerous locations to find discouragement. It never seems that there's a shortage of those things. But the simplicity of our lives is that there's really only one place and source of encouragement. And David refers to it when, the wives were taken, the Ziklag was burning, and his own men were talking about stoning him. And I like the verse there. I'm glad it's in the Bible. It says, David encouraged himself in the Lord. And so I hope that I can do that this morning together with you. I hope to be able to encourage you in the Lord and encourage myself in the Lord, because there's no shortage, as I said, of places to find discouragement. And there only is one source. And I think God allows us to be touched with those things, because he does say that he is looking for a priesthood. And the attribute of a priesthood is that they can be touched with the feeling of infirmities, just as Jesus was for us. We also are being brought into a condition where we also are touched. And so we feel and sense discouragement in many places, but what God really is underlining is that there really is only one source of encouragement in the Lord. And so I hope we can do that together. One thing that's an encouragement to all of us. Well, let me give you a little testimony. Vicky mentioned about praying for the folks. There's Ukrainian refugees living over at New Hope. And so they invited some of us over, a handful of us, to go have dinner. They wanted to make dinner for us. So we went over Friday night, and I was thoroughly encouraged. I mean, I was dealt with because I looked upon these people and I realized I had no sense of understanding of being ousted from my country, or having my buildings that I lived in blown up, or everything I'd known to be home to being destroyed. That's going on in certain parts of Ukraine, a disaster there. And these people were able to escape, and they came to Alaska with basically nothing. And so I was awakened to my need to become a greater participant in this priesthood that God's called us to. And then secondarily, I was also encouraged because they revered us that came over and had a reverence towards us, because we allowed them to move into the buildings over there on that property for no cost to them. And I was awakened. It's like when Jesus is feeding the 5,000, he got his disciples together to do all the distribution of all that bread and fish. And I often wondered, how the disciples felt about that. They just kept reaching in and handing out the bread, and it never stopped. And then afterwards, they got in on collecting it all, and they had 12 baskets full. And so I felt the same way the other night, that I was enabled by the mercy and grace of God, and we were, as a community, enabled to get in on and be participants in something only God was doing. And we get reverence for it for no apparent reason. We didn't do it. God did it. He just allowed us to participate with what he is doing. And that should be an encouragement to all of us, that God has invited us to participate in his working, which is a tremendous thing. And so what he's really doing with all of us, I'll say it in a few ways, I guess, and that is at the end of Ephesians chapter 2, it says we're growing together unto a holy temple in the Lord, and we're being builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And consider, you know, I may have read that verse 200 times, maybe 300, read those verses, maybe some of you more diligent people. There may be some Bereans in the crowd and you've read that 500 times. But perhaps, you know, sometimes you read and you read and you read and you get just used to stuff. And, you know, if we could ask the Spirit of God to impact us with the magnitude of becoming a habitation of God himself, that's a mind-blowing endeavor and of a magnitude that is hard to wrap our arms around. And then it further says in John chapter 14, at the beginning, and I'd like to just spend a minute on this. The verses say, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And I, just on the face value of these words, I think perhaps that should be an encouragement. And he leads out the scripture, the passage in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. I thought, man, how significant is that? And, you know, I've said before how many verses I've read, you know, like this one, let not your heart be troubled. And I've said, okay, I won't let it happen. And then, I don't know, something changes. I find myself in an observation area of discouragement. I find myself being touched by something that's very discouraging. Somebody says something, somebody does something, stuff in my own family, my own relationships, my children. You can make your own list. I'm not recommending it right now. I just know that we all have stuff that we deal with, but it says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me, and trust yourselves to God. It's the only source to be relieved from a troubled heart. I've been reading recently about Martha and Mary and Lazarus, some of the passages in the Bible about that. And he has an encounter with Martha. And Martha's upset because Mary's not helping. You know, I've often thought if we had two people in our community, Martha and Mary, which we probably do, Martha would be the one that would be maybe revered a little more because she's such a heavy-duty worker bee. And is always taking care of everything for everyone. And the Lord says to her, Martha, you're troubled by many things. You're actually cumbered about that word. It's not a common English word that we use, but you're cumbered about. And what that actually means is that you're dragged around by. And I thought, now that is a definition of the trouble that we must not let our heart get into. You see, it doesn't mean that God doesn't take us through great difficulties. And many of you on these squares, I could list you, and I don't want to, lest I miss somebody. But God takes us through trouble. Job says, the Almighty troubles me. And there's those burdens on our hearts for one another. Vicky made a list when she opened today. But I think what's important is that you and I, though we're in trouble, and though we feel trouble, and though we feel lost, and though it can be painful, we're not dragged around by what's going on. Like it says, Martha, you're cumbered about, you're dragged around by your serving. And there's nothing wrong with Martha's serving. But she was dragged around by it so much so that she was upset with her sister for not helping. I know what that's like. And because you don't have to be dragged around by, instead, could we say that though I'm in trouble, I'm in his hand. Though we are in trouble, we are actually in his hand. Isn't that an encouragement for all of us that though there is trouble, though there is a drive on to drag me around by trouble, I do not have to be dragged around by what the circumstances are saying or dictating or look like, but because I am in his hand, there's only one place of encouragement for us today, and it's in the Lord. And the encouragement is God is at work to prepare a place for him to dwell that's in us. And that word prepare is it, you can look it up, not now. I want you to pay attention to everything I say. But you could look it up, and it means internal fitness. It's not external equipment. It's not me going to the exercise room and sweating and running around and all that. It's internal fitness. I got to tell you, I can't, by my efforts, create internal fitness. It's a submission to the work of the Spirit. And really, when it says prepare a place, it really, if you look at it thoroughly, it means a condition, and that God wants to bring us into a certain condition of heart, a certain condition on the interior, that He can be become one fully, and that we can become one fully with Him. That's what He's doing. It says it another way in 1 Corinthians 15. It's verse 49. It says, as we have borne the image of the earthy, and I love the way this is written, we shall also, right? We shall also, it doesn't say perhaps it may occur. We shall also, Paul writes, bear the image of the heavenly. God is committed to this work of preparing. This internal fitness he's bringing us into, preparing us in to bring us into the same condition where we are like him, like the firstborn, capital S son. We're in the condition where he can move in fully with us, that we are, he's changing the image that we have borne. Have we borne the image of the earthy? Oh, yes, we have. I've got plenty of confirmation for the image of the earthy. Don't think it's a gift when you recognize the image of the earthy. You look at people and you say, there's the image of the earthy. That's not a gift. That's an obvious observation. What God is taking us to and should be the emphasis of our daily lives is God, you are bringing me, you say, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. That's where God is taking us. Encourage yourselves in the Lord today that He's bringing you out of this constancy of bearing the image of what is earthy. That's common, it's all over the place. But He's doing something so magnificent and special. He's bringing us into the condition where we actually bear the image of the heavenly. There's some verses that are just so great about God. Deuteronomy 33, 26. I think I'll go there and read it. It's talking about what God's doing. You say, well, what is God doing today? Well, one thing maybe he's doing is what this verse says. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun or Israel, who rides upon the heaven in thy help. Isn't that a great verse? What is God doing today? Well, I guess he's riding upon the heavens. He's riding in the spirit realm for our help. Well, it doesn't feel like help. It's help. That's what he's doing. What he's sending to us is for this purpose of bringing us into the capacity, the condition where we bear the image of the heavenly. just like his son, firstborn, did. I'm not sure you're fully convinced. I'm going to have to read a couple more verses, I guess. In Psalm, the book of Psalms, chapter 68. Let's see. It says it in a couple places. Verse 4, sing unto God. Psalm 68:4, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Jah, J-A-H, and rejoice before him. That word J-A-H refers to the Lord. It means the Lord most vehement. That means he's intense about his help for us. He's intense about his purpose for us. The Lord most vehement is riding on the heavens in a spiritual realm to bring us into the condition that only he can bring us into. And it's the Lord most vehement. It's not the Lord is occasionally on the job. It is the Lord that is intense about his purpose. And then it says in verse 33 of the same chapter, because I don't want you to go away thinking that perhaps this might happen. I would like a greater confidence, because that's what part of encouragement is, a greater confidence in our hearts of the faithful, continual, magnificent, transcendent work of the Spirit of God to do exactly what we were born into, to do exactly what he has promised. And that is verse 33 in Psalm 68. To him that rides upon the heavens of heavens, which were of old, lo, he does send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. This is one of the greatest areas of encouragement for all of us, that God would talk to us, that God would give us counsel, that God would adjust us when we're going one way or another way. We're going to the left or we're going to the right. He sends forth his voice to talk to us. And I want to talk about that for a couple minutes, because when I say he talks to us, I don't believe that it is a very easy program to actually hear the voice of God. Though I have sat down and talked with many people over the years, or at least some people over the years, where they gave me a list of things that God was telling them, and as if somehow they had a special phone. I'm in my office and I'm looking around. I don't have a special red phone that has a direct line to the heavens. Does God hear us? Yes, he does. But I just have to say, I've been slow to be able to hear him with the kind of clarity and intensity that he is doing, the Lord most vehement, to bring about this image of the heavenly. It's not just some easy little thing to be able to discern exactly the voice of God and what he's saying to my heart, which is with specificity to me, for my life, for my circumstance. And I want to look at Elijah for a minute, because it gives us a good picture of this, because God sends out his voice to us for our help. I'm just going to paraphrase, I guess. In chapters 17, 18, and 19 and on within 1 Kings gives us a picture of Elijah's life. And, you know the story with Ahab and Jezebel, and Elijah's the one that, and I'll never forget John Jeffries describing this process of Elijah confronting Ahab. And the way Brother John described it, I thought for sure somehow God must have translated him and he was there, because he was so specific and so clear. He said he Elijah went clip-clopping across the stone floor with his sandals, and he raised a bony finger in Ahab's face and said, "No rain, no rain, no rain." And for 3 years it didn't rain. I'll never forget those moments. Brother John had this capacity to lift you off the earth with the way he related Bible stories to you. And you, I think if we ever do get into making end time films, I would put make John definitely the producer of those. But then the next chapter, of course, is when he says, "Okay," Elijah says, "Okay, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to see if you if Baal's God, then worship him. But if God is God, then worship him. And this is how we're going to do this. You gather all your prophets." And so there's 400 prophets that gather, and they build the altar, and they're crying to him for a long time, and they're actually cutting themselves and bleeding. They're very aggressive about trying to get Baal's attention. And you know, Elijah is watching this, and of course he inserts a comment like, "Perhaps he's sleeping, perhaps he's, you know, perhaps you need to yell louder. It doesn't seem as though you're getting his attention." So then at the end of that, apparently they wore themselves out. It was Elijah's turn, and we know this story. He and they want to, Elijah wants to stack the deck against God, so there's no question. So he pours, you know, water on the altar 3 times so that everything is soaking wet. And so then the next thing we see is that fire comes down from heaven and consumes everything. I would call that like a successful Christian day, in my opinion. Like, if you can call fire down from heaven, of course, I understand why God has not delivered that power to some of us, because I think, at least in this community that I've lived within for almost 40 years, there would be a lot of little ash piles around the property, which wouldn't be good. But he called fire down and it consumed everything, and then he slew all 400 prophets, all those that served Baal, and the idolatry that was so rampant, and it was with great success. And then, you know, the rain came, and then and I thought, I've often thought, if in fact I was in charge of writing the Bible, that would be a good ending to First Kings. I think if we could just end at First Kings 18 and then go on to some other book, but it doesn't. There's a chapter 19, and the chapter 19, I suppose it's just as important as 18, though I enjoyed 18. You know, I enjoy reading 18. I like it when the bad guys get it, and there's no margin of difficulty. But in the first verse, you know, you find out that Jezebel has given Elijah 24 hours to live. She said, "You're going to be like one of these prophets that you've slain, and at this time tomorrow." So he had 24 hours, and so he starts running, and you know the story. You get to chapter 19, and in verse 4, Elijah has a, and I may turn to that. I could probably paraphrase well enough, but I'll just turn. And in verse 4, it says, he went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "It's enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And if you'll allow me, I'd like to paraphrase. He is saying, "I am earthy. I'm no better than the natural heritage that I started out in. All the humanity that's gone before me, I'm the same. I am bearing the image of the earthy." Okay, now Elijah, I want to insert this. Elijah kind of has a high watermark as far as I'm concerned. So let's pay attention to what even Elijah came to himself where he says, I'm not any better than my fathers. And so he slept. And you know the story, the angel touched him and he said, arise and eat, because the journey's too great for you. And he arose. And then in verse 9 of 1 Kings 19, he came unto a cave and he lodged there. And the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And this is the first time God asks this of Elijah. And Elijah says, I'll tell you what, I've done this, I've done that. I'm very jealous. I'm the only one left. I've been very aggressive for you, Lord. And there's nobody else. All these other people have forsaken you. And so then in verse 11, God says, okay, go over here. Because what God needed to do with Elijah is he needed a deeper work of preparation in Elijah's heart to remove this bearing of the image of the earthy and bringing him into a deeper work of the heart, of the soul, where he would bear the image of the heavenly. And so you go forward with this, and he goes to the he goes and stands on Mount Horeb before the Lord, and the Lord passes by, and there's a great strong wind, which actually this was quite a wind. It says it rent the mountains and it broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. That's not a small wind. I would call that, perhaps we could refer to it as winds of adversity, powerful winds of adversity where the mountains are broken down, the rocks are broken up. We have strong wind here. It used to be before we had grass, which that's BG, 1987 BG, we would have wind. And then the beauty of the wind was that everything was around here. We live in the confluence of two rivers. And so there was a lot of river silt everywhere. So the beauty of the strong winds was that everything would be sandblasted. And woe to you if you'd left your windows open, because then you would find a quarter inch of silt, river silt, on everything that you owned. So, but that wind was as powerful as it was, and as a pain as it was, like it didn't break apart any of the mountains, and it certainly did not break any rocks. This was quite a wind. And so then after the wind, and it says something so curious, but the Lord was not in the wind. Okay. All right. And then it says after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. Now we had an earthquake here. I remember it was probably, let's see. It must have been about 18 years ago. Maybe 20, I don't know. But I lived at a place called The Shop. And the earthquake was so strong, it wasn't very far away from here. It knocked the big pipeline off its supports. It actually rippled up and broke the road apart in places, the highway apart. It our grass, when you looked outside, was this big ripple wave. It had all moved the earth, so it was up. I had just gotten done exercising, and I was in the shower when this earthquake hit. And I may have said this before, my wife was pounding on the door for me to come out of the shower, and I said, no, I'm not coming out, because everybody was running outside out of the building lest anything crashed in the building. I said, I'm gonna stay. And later, you know, it was revealed to my heart that I was I would rather die than be embarrassed. So I didn't want to run out of the shower and, you know, with a towel on. So nonetheless, that was a huge earthquake. But earthquakes can be very, like, they're just so destructive. They can be so unsettling. And so it says there was an earthquake that followed this incredible wind, but God was not in the earthquake. And then it says after the earthquake, a fire. And so you can see this is such a package of difficulty, is this strong wind, an earthquake, and then fire from heaven, more fire. And it says again, the Lord is not in the fire. And then it says, after this, after the fire, there came a still small voice. And so it was in verse 13 of chapter 19 in 1 Kings, when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out. And the Lord says again, what are you doing here, Elijah? And there was a difference this time. You know, sometimes we don't realize what it takes to get our undivided attention in the way that God desires. He is vehement about his purpose. He's vehement in his desire to commune, to have communication, clear communication with us. He's vehement about that. And he knows, he's the only one that knows how to get my undivided attention, because it says God wasn't in all these giant elements, these winds of adversity, the shaking of the earthquake, the heat of the fire. And Vicky said, we're walking around in the fire with one another. And it says God wasn't in any of those things. What does that mean? Did God allow those things? Is he the powerful source of the universe? Is he the creator? Yes, yes, yes. But that's not where he was. Those things were just there to get Elijah's attention, to move Elijah out of bearing this image of the earthy that we've been so bound to, and bring him into a different image. And you get that picture that this, after all those events, and I can see us now, we'd be sending out prayer requests for the strong wind that's breaking the rocks, that's disrupting someone's life, for the earthquake and the shaking that's going on, for the fire in their lives. Send out prayer requests. And I'm not against prayer requests, hear what I'm saying. But really, you know, perhaps our prayer, instead of saying, stop the action, Lord, open my heart so I can give you my undivided attention, to actually be able to hear that still small voice that wants to speak to my heart personally, that wants to speak into my life, that wants to send help with his voice from a heavenly realm, because you are so committed to bringing me into bearing the image of the heavenly. And that's what Elijah's, and it says here, this is what happened. There was a difference in verse 13 from the first time God asked him the question. The second time, what precedes God asking him the question is Elijah wraps his face. He wraps his own purpose. He wraps the image that he was bearing of the earthy. It's now wrapped in this mantle of power and authority that came from above. That wasn't just a shawl that he went around in. That mantle was a symbol of power and authority and calling of God on his life, because he threw it on Elisha when it was Elisha's turn to take his place. When he crossed the Jordan, he slapped the mantle down and the waters separated. It's a picture for us of the eternal purpose and power of God to accomplish his work, this preparatory work in our hearts. It's a picture of that eternal intention of God that he's most vehement about. And Elijah covered himself in that mantle. And so this time, now, there was something different about Elijah. There was another image that he was bearing. It was the image of an eternal purpose of Almighty God It was the image of a heavenly calling that Elijah had on his life. And he went out and he says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he says, "Well, I'm being honest with you, God. This is what's happened." And do you know the great thing? He was in the condition now. And I'm so encouraged by this. Elijah was in the condition now where he could actually hear God. And can I tell you, God is able to bring you into the condition where you can actually, I don't mean just hearing like you hear a voice, but like receptivity to, where your heart is receptive to, where it receives what it is that God is implanting us, where you are co-laboring because you are now in the reception mode, where you say, "I receive what you're saying." That means that he has worked in me through difficulty, through the difficulty that we just read about, through whatever that form takes in my life. He's worked in me to bring me into the place where now I am wrapped with an image of the heavenly, with the image of the eternal purpose of God. And I am now in receptive mode where I can receive what he wants to say to my heart. And then he reveals to Elijah, and this is something that, man, I don't know how many times I've come to this. I, and Elijah either, he didn't know what was going on. He forgot that perhaps God had an eternal purpose that had not missed a beat. And he said, "Look, you need to do this, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, Jehu to be a king over Israel." He said, "Elisha's going to take your place." And he says something about, and then he says this, and this is something he didn't know. He said, "You know what? What's going on? What's going on? My life is in danger." He says, "I'm the only one left. I'm alone." And he said, and God says, "Oh, by the way, I have 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal." You know, can we say today that, we do not know what God knows. We don't know. We evaluate and we're living in a pool of discouragement because it's evaluation on the basis of what we know, and we don't know much. And until God brings us into this condition of receptivity and capacity to give him our undivided attention to be able to hear what he actually wants to speak into our hearts in a personal way. He says, "Look, Job came to the same thing." He said, I didn't know what I was talking about. Elijah, he didn't know. He didn't know all the things that God had going on at the time. He didn't know what was all this for. It was to bring him into the condition where he saw that, "Oh my, I've been bearing the image of the earthy. Lord, please help me, Father. Because you are bringing me into the condition that I could bear the image of the heavenly. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly." And I think perhaps if you go on and you read the rest of the story, you know, I think Elijah perhaps came into this completion of that heavenly image. He was taken up. He didn't taste of death. He was taken up in a chariot of fire. He shows up later in the Mount of Transfiguration. This is the same guy that's saying, "I'm no better than this earthy image. I'm no better than this earthy image. I'm running for my life." And God was able to bring him into the condition where he just took him up in the chariots of fire. A beautiful picture for us. And so I would say, what do we in the in this going from earthy to heavenly, what do we need? Well, one thing is clear in Hebrews 10:36, ye have need of patience. We have need of patience. And that word patience, as we know, we've heard it over and over. It's that hupomeno word. And it just means to stay under. you have need to stay under. And now, when you, from an English standpoint, stay under is called a phrasal verb. I didn't know that's what it was called, but that's what it's called, a phrasal verb. And so I want to give you a vocab list this morning. Well, it's this morning where I am, that more than likely you'll be tested on. And I have a list of phrasal verbs I would like to give you, and you can probably come up with your own. I picked 10. They're all out of the Bible. Of course, stay under is one. Stay upon, that's another. And you can read that in Isaiah 50, verse 10. All you that have walk and obey the voice of the Lord, or walk in darkness, have no light. Stay upon, trust, and stay upon. Trust in and trust to. Abide under, turn to, wait upon, seek after, call upon, dwell in. Those are all phrasal verbs. And you can make your own list. I just think those things, those terms are so significant for us in the days that we live, in this process of going from the image of what is earthy to the image of what is heavenly. And the difficulty that occurs to get us into the condition where we actually can be receptive, willing, soft-hearted to get what God wants to actually speak face-to-face with us in genuine communion with the Spirit of God. And this is way beyond knowing about God. This is communion with. This is finding Him. This is knowing Him intimately with us, that He knows my frame, He knows where I live, He knows my concerns, He knows my trouble, and He will speak to me, but must bring me into the condition of receptivity. So I give you the list of those phrasal verbs so that you see those are the important things that need to be going on in our lives. Stay under, stay upon, turn to, seek after. Abide, abide in, all those, abide under. Those are the things that are of significance for us as God does this work. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't allow yourself to be dragged around. You're in God's hands, and God is so committed. The Lord most vehement is so committed to bring you and I forth. I want to get to a close in Hebrews 13, and I was confronted because I say things like this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and one of the sisters here told me, well, you always say this is one of my favorites. And I said, well, I have a lot of favorites. But this is one of my favorites. It's in Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. It says, now the God of peace. How about that? He is a God of peace. Do you understand? Like, that should be encouraging if I am troubled, because I find myself troubled. And so it says, let not your heart be troubled. How is it that I can let my heart not be troubled? How is it that I don't have to be drug around by whatever it is, by my disease, by the tension in the community, by the dissonance that's in relationships? How is it that I don't have to be dragged around? Well, there's a God of peace now. Not tomorrow, not yesterday, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd. 21, make you perfect in every good work, to do His will, working in you what's well-pleasing. Man, there's some tangible encouragement in the Spirit today The God of peace is working, is making you complete, perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you what's well-pleasing. You're not trying to fabricate what's well-pleasing. He's working in you what is well-pleasing. That word make is, it's a comprehensive word. When it says make you, it means to render fit or sound or to restore or to mend or repair what has been broken. I was reminded to repair what is broken. The repair that needs to go on in our hearts in places where we've been hurt is not dependent on any other human agency. It's dependent on the work of the Spirit on the interior. And I just tell you a brief little testimony of this, and that is that I had a sister that she passed away several years ago, probably 20 years ago. And she had a fairly bad relationship with my natural father, who passed away, let's see, maybe 50 years ago. And so my sister had run away from home, and she was only 15, I believe. And in the time that she'd run away, and my father and a couple of his friends, he was a professional musician, and he played in a nightclub, and he had friends, a couple of the guys that were bouncers in this nightclub, big guys. I'd met them. They had dinner at our house and stuff. And they went out looking for my sister. They could never find her. So in between that time, my father was killed in a car crash. And we couldn't even let my sister know that that had happened because we didn't know where she was. And as it goes, a friend of hers had heard on the radio that our father had died in a car crash and was able to contact her. And so she came home, and there, so that there was never any repair between my father and my sister. It was a big breach. There was never any repair. There was never any sharing of forgivenesses or forgiveness or repentance or tears, or there was none of that. But I only bring that up as an example because later on in life, I talked to her about all those things when we were both older. And I said, obviously, you know, our dad died a long time ago, but I said, that does not mean that those things cannot be repaired, because there's a heavenly Father that knows how to mend and repair those kind of breaches and hurts in our hearts. He has the capacity to make whole when there isn't the kind of forgiveness and things that we talk about, when there isn't that natural horizontal work that can be take place, that can still be repaired. I remember telling her that, because and I'd like to encourage all of us, wherever we've been hurt or broken, God is able to repair those things. He's able to repair the things of the heart. And without the horizontal things that you think you might have needed. And I told her that. And I don't know that she ever, I hope she came to it. I don't know for sure, but I hope she did. But God is able to restore and to mend and to render fit and to repair what has been broken. And further, it means to make one what he ought to be. And that's what God is all about. Sometimes we condemn ourselves. We say, I ought to be this by now. That's trash. You can't ought to be anything. God is the one that makes you what you ought to be. You and I are called to be sons bearing the image of the heavenly. And God the Lord most vehement is committed to doing that in us. He has promised that he's preparing a place in our hearts, inside, where we come into the condition where we no longer bear the image of the earthy, but he brings us into the condition where we bear the image of the heavenly. So be encouraged today. Let not your heart be troubled. God is at work. We are the Lord's. We are in his hand, and he is committed to this work in every single one of us. Thank you. Thank you for listening today.